It is good to be here today, and we also want to welcome our online family this morning. Can we welcome them as they're joining us today? And also our Berkeley Springs and Concord's campuses. So we are on week two of Acts of the Apostles. And I'm excited to dig in this morning. I don't know about you guys. And you know what? I know you just sat down. But we're going to work out those legs this morning. Can you stand up with me just for another moment in honor of reading God's word this morning? We're going to start in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, which says, "When they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Father God, we thank you for your word. This word is sharper than a two-edged sword. It transforms us, God. We thank you that it has the power to transform us. And God, we want to be transformed by your word today. Open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts to receive from you this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You guys can be seated. So here we see Jesus with the disciples one last time on the Mount of Olives, where he's going to ascend into heaven. And what we also see here is that the disciples are still hoping for a major political shift. They're questioning him, when is this kingdom going to be restored to Israel? In Jewish culture, the expectation of the restoration of Israel would be marked by the activity of God's Spirit. If we back up to verse 5, which we read last week, we see where Jesus tells them that they're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, that they're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit. So these words of this presence of the Holy Spirit and this move of God's Spirit, which had been withheld since the last of the prophets, is suddenly rekindling this hope. This hope of the restoration of Israel inside of them. And so they're like, when is this going to happen? But then what we see is Jesus does not directly answer their question here, but instead he shifts their focus to what now their life's work is going to be until that day. In verse 6 of Acts, we see that they're asking him, "Lord, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" In other words, how long do we have to wait? People are always wanting to know how long the wait will be, are we not? We go to a restaurant, you walk into the restaurant, you see this long line of people, and what do? You walk up and you ask them one question: how long is the wait? How long is the wait? And depending on whether you've got a bunch of whining kids with you, maybe you've got a hangry family member. For those of you who aren't familiar with the word hangry, it's hungry and angry that you put together. Like, if I don't get biscuits and gravy in the next 15 minutes, I'm going to lose it, right? That's hangry. Some of us have family members like that. Sometimes I was probably one of them. So just depending at that time, then you're gonna make this decision. Am I gonna wait or am I gonna stay? And for most of us, or at least us, if it's anything over 20 minutes, we usually decide to take it upon ourselves to find somewhere else to eat. Because let's face it, we are in a culture that enjoys a Ritz-Carlton meal on a Five Guys timing with the McDonald's budget, right? That's just kind of where our culture is. So we hate waiting, especially when the wait's uncomfortable. And maybe we can relate to the disciples' question here as we're also like, how long do we have to wait? Especially if we are in a particularly difficult situation. It can be horrible. Maybe we're waiting for healing. Maybe we're waiting for financial breakthrough. Maybe we just have been praying for something for a long time and we're not seeing results. How long is this pain going to last? How long do I have to endure this? And the truth is that many times the reason that I want to know how long is that deep down inside, I still have a desire to control my situation. Because when I walk into a restaurant and I see that there's a long line, I have two choices. I can either just give them my name and sit down and leave it all up to them as to when I'm going to eat, when I'm going to be seated, or I can ask my question, how long is it going to be? And then I can take it upon myself. Now I'm in control to make the decision of whether I stay or whether I leave. Sometimes our desire to have our answers of when and how are with these same intentions. If God will just tell me when he's going to answer or how he's going to answer, and then maybe if I don't like the timing or I don't like the answer, then I might just decide that, you know what, I'm just going to hang on to control of this situation and try to figure out another option. But so many times the questions that I have reveal the true motivations behind why I'm wanting to know. So in regards to the disciples, we see this history with them of having wrong motivations, this focus on political change, and at times a desire for power and recognition. If we go back to Mark 9 and 10, and even in Luke 22, we see where they're arguing about who's going to be known as the greatest. Who's going to be the greatest among us? Who's going to get to sit at the right hand of Jesus? So here Jesus has died. They've seen that he's been resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now he's telling them that this same Spirit that's raised him from the dead is now going to come to them, is going to empower them. And they're like, okay, this means there's going to be this major political shift. We're getting empowered. When is this going to happen and what's my role going to be? And then Jesus is like, hold up. Hold up, your empowerment has nothing to do with politics. In fact, it has nothing to do with your plans and your agendas. But it has everything to do with sharing the gospel message. Jesus is also teaching them to leave things that are God's concern up to God and instead to put their efforts in what he has called them to do. They're going to make a difference in the world that they don't yet understand. And I'm sure that this reply from Jesus is not what they expected. And then it left them with a lot of questions. Anyone here ever been given instructions by God and we're left with a lot of questions? God wants us to have faith and completely trust him without having all the answers. Our demand to know the whens and the hows and the whys of our situation can place our faith on the back burner. Well, I'll trust God when I know the how. We have all these questions we want answered before we put our faith into action. And Jesus has the same response to us that he gave the disciples. The Father has fixed all of this by his own authority. He has all authority. He's the great I am. Let him take care of the hows and the whens and the whys. Lloyd Ogilvie from the Preacher's Commentary series says this, what I sense Jesus is saying to the disciples and to us in his response is that the power of his Spirit will be entrusted to people who can accept his authority over their timing. Do we accept his authority over our timing? Once I accept his authority, it's then that the Holy Spirit gives me the power that I need to endure that situation, no matter how long that wait may be. And it doesn't mean that just because he empowers me that this situation is going to be a piece of cake from this point on. It means that he's going to provide everything I need. He's going to provide me with the wisdom and the strength, and he's going to counsel me when I need that. And then there's even more, because Galatians 5:22 says that the fruits of his spirit are love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control. All of these are things that we need when we're waiting and trusting God. And these are all the things that he empowers us with and pours into our lives as we give it to him. Hebrews 11:1 says that now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. A lot of people take this passage and you see it on shirts and on mugs, and it says faith is believing even when we cannot see. But I also want to say that faith is believing even when we cannot feel. It's believing that even when we cannot know. Because let's be honest, there's times in our lives where I cannot see God's hand in my situation. And there's going to be times that I do not feel God's presence with me. Has anybody ever been there? That I know that God's word says that he doesn't leave me or forsake me, that he's closer than a brother, that he's always with me through every difficult situation, but I don't feel him right now. And faith is also being able to trust him when we don't know or how or if my problem is ever going to be resolved. Will we still trust him in those moments? That's what faith is. The only thing that you and I need to know in order to have faith in a difficult situation is that our God has all authority and that our God is faithful. And because of this, we can trust him. I know this because Psalms 23, if we go there, it tells us, even though, David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, can you think of a place any darker? Can you think of a place any scarier, any place where you would feel more alone than the valley of the shadow of death? He says, even if I have to walk through there, if I have to journey through it, that I know that my God is still with me. That my God is still going to provide me comfort while I am there. Faith is the acceptance of God's purpose and plan when the specific time, method, and reason might not be fully understood. The truth is that some things are simply not for us to know. That's hard for us to wrap our minds around. There are questions that we ask God that even if he were to give us the answer, our human minds could never wrap around it. We wouldn't understand it. When you and I are waiting to trust him until we have all of the answers, what we're saying is this: I will choose to trust him depending on the outcome, but God is saying the outcome is dependent on your trust. Your outcome that you've been hoping for and praying for is dependent upon your trust and in your obedience to him. Jesus' response for them is, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. In other words, this isn't even information that I know. Jesus even denied himself this knowledge of when the kingdom's going to be restored, but he reminds them that God has all authority and that he's the one that's going to take care of this. They didn't have to know all the details. Mark 12:13, verse 32 says, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. This was not to say that the kingdom would not be established, but that the exact time was something that would be revealed to them. And the only thing they needed to be concerned with was being prepared for the return. They were to be ready, and they were to bring as many along with them as they could. We even see the angels are confirming his return in Acts 1:11, where they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into heaven? He's going to come back in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. For the church to receive power, there must be a shift from needing to know to needing to obey. Are you willing to obey? Jesus tells them exactly what they need to know to accomplish the next steps that he has for them. Sometimes we need to stop trying to get our questions answered and instead ask ourselves the question, what has God asked me to do that I need to obey? That's the question we need to answer. I've shared bits and pieces of my testimony to you guys before. Back in 2016, I started having some health issues, some issues with my heart. I was having extreme panic attacks on a daily basis, several times a day. That Christmas, only a few months from when all of this started, right in the middle of it, I get a phone call from a lady who was in charge of women's ministry at a church. And she's like, I want you to come and speak at our Christmas tea. And I'm thinking, there is no way. Because I'm going to be honest with you, what I was struggling with at that moment had me cowering in fear. Because every time I would get this attack, I thought, I'm going to die. This is it. And not only was I dealing with these attacks, but I was dealing with this panic. These panic attacks that would just leave me in fear and trembling. It was horrible. And as I was thinking back on this moment and preparing to share this with you guys, I kind of thought about, you guys remember those old cartoons where people are trying to make a decision and they had the little devil on one shoulder and the angel on the other shoulder. And that's kind of what my situation reminded me of, because I told her I would do it. But as I prepared, there were so many times that I wanted to back out. It was that the enemy's in this ear and he's saying, you can't do this. What if? What if you have one of your attacks while you're sitting there talking to all these women? What are you going to do? What are you going to do if you have a panic attack? What are you going to do if your heart's racing out of your chest and you're having these palpitations and you feel like you're going to pass out in front? Are you just going to walk off the stage? How are you going to handle that? But then at the same time, the Holy Spirit's in this ear and he's like, I gotcha. I want you to do this. You need to do this. And so I was obedient. I was scared. I was scared out of my mind, but I was obedient and I showed up that day. And that day became a turning point for me. Because not only did the Holy Spirit show up in my obedience and empower me to deliver this message to these women, but I was also empowered with a boldness from that point. I was angry at my enemy because I stood back after that conference and hearing their feedback and their testimonies, and I'm like, okay, this is why you didn't want me out there, enemy. It gave me this boldness. And I sometime that week, out loud, I told the enemy, I said, I'm going to make you regret ever attacking me in the first place. And I have from that point forward, because now I carry this testimony that even in the midst of a difficult situation, even when you're afraid, that if you are faithful, if you trust him, and if you step out in obedience, he's going to meet you in that place. And his Holy Spirit is going to empower you every time. And you will walk away with a testimony that's going to change lives, and there's power in that. And not only do I have that testimony, but I also had the testimony that God still heals. Because he healed me. He healed my body. He healed me from the panic attacks. Our God is good and he is faithful. So I want to remind someone who may be here this morning who feels that you can't handle another moment, that when you are weak is when he is strong. That if you will trust him and you will obey what he is telling you to do, he's going to show up for you. He's going to meet you in that place of obedience. And he's going to empower you with his Holy Spirit. We can be honest about what we do not know and extremely confident about what we do know at the same time. When I showed up at that ladies' tea to speak, I did not know how I was going to feel that day. I didn't know if I was going to have a panic attack. I didn't know if I was going to have to try to keep it together in front of a crowd of people. But what I did know is that he was the one that opened that door for me. I didn't ask for that. He opened that door for me. And because I knew that he would be faithful and he would show up. That he would be with me. It's in that place where he shows up and in that place where we can meet him each and every day. What is it that God's asked you to do? We need to examine, we need to go back to that place, examine on it. What has God asked me to do? Maybe it's not a recent request. What was the last thing he asked you to do? Just do it. Maybe the breakthrough that you've been waiting for is actually waiting on your obedience. We see here that the disciples are also given clear instructions and proof for the next step. Jesus had proven to them that he was alive, that he was well, that he was the same Jesus that had been crucified, and he showed his wounds to them to prove that. But then what he does is he gives them the next step to wait in Jerusalem. Did they know every detail of what's going to happen next? No. But were they given instructions? Yes. Did they know what they were supposed to do next? They were obedient. This gift of power was given to them for a very specific reason, and it was not to become political leaders. It wasn't to receive a special seat in heaven, but it was to accomplish God's purpose, not their own. We need to remember that the empowerment and gifts that God blesses us with are not intended to bring glory to ourselves, but to bring glory to him, to accomplish his perfect will. How does he want me to use what he has entrusted me with? Our focus should always be on our calling and on God's agenda for our lives, not our own. And we see as the disciples were obedient and they waited that they're empowered to do what it was that God asked them to do. And we can follow their journeys and we can see that God used them in miraculous ways to further his kingdom as they kept their focus on him and the gospel message as they were obedient to him. I'm going to ask the band to come up here and join me this morning. One of Chris and my favorite places to visit is Maine. We love down East Maine, Acadia National Park, Bar Harbor, all of that. If you've never been there, you've got to go in the summer. The heat of the summer here at the same time there is like 72 degrees. It's absolutely amazing. And one of the places that we always go is Cadillac Mountain. Anybody here ever been there by chance? Okay. So Cadillac Mountain, I did a little research here, 1,530 feet high. And so you can drive the twisty roads all the way to the top. Some people can, they say you can bike it. You can hike it if you're super adventurous. I think it takes like seven miles of hiking to get to the top. And when you finally get to the top, you're rewarded with this breathtaking view. Like, it is incredible. Because it overlooks the Frenchman Bay. And you can see Bar Harbor, and you can see, like, the tall ships that are sailing on the water. I mean, it's incredible. And as with many mountains, whether you drive or walk, there's places that you can pull off, or you can stop. And if you look, you can just see this glimpse. Just a little bit of the beauty of the promise of what you're going to see when you get to the top. You see, in this season, there's times, in this world, there's times that we're going to have difficult seasons. And it kind of reminds me of starting at the bottom of the mountain. And you start at the bottom of the mountain and you can't see what's at the top yet, right? You have to choose to trust that when you get to the top, there's going to be something incredible. But along the journey, you can't always see what's at the top. All you can see are the twists and turns, the mountain in front of your face. And it can be a struggle. It can be difficult. And then sometimes along that journey, there's moments where God will show you just a glimpse of what it is that he has for you. Maybe it's a word that you hear. Maybe you're in reading your Bible and there's a scripture passage that you've read a million times and it suddenly just jumps out, just leaps off the page. You're like, that's exactly what I needed to hear. Or maybe you show up on Sunday morning and whoever's preaching is like they've been reading your mail. Like, I needed that word today. I needed that to keep going. But you see, God doesn't intend for you to camp out at the glimpse because he has so much more at the top. He has so much more, but you know what? He's not going to push you. We have to take the choice. We have to take the step. But as we trust him, as we are obedient to keep going, is when his Holy Spirit shows up and empowers us. It's like his Holy Spirit on that journey becomes our electrolyte drink. He becomes our energy bar. Just what we need each and every moment to just keep going, keep going, keep going. And then we finally get to the top. And we look out and we say, okay, it was worth it. It was worth the journey. It was worth the difficult moments. And I'm so glad that I didn't stop at the glimpse, but that I made it all the way to the top. I'm so glad that I trusted. But you see, here's the best part. Cadillac Mountain has become such a popular destination that over the past few years, they've started charging admission for people to get up there. And it's popular and crowded because the experience of what's on top of that mountain doesn't stay at the top of that mountain. The people that have experienced that are now sharing it with someone else, and the word is out everywhere. And you see, in our journey, God doesn't intend us to stay there because he has another mountain that we have to climb. He wants us to keep going until we take our last breath, that we continue on the journey. And there's going to be more valleys, and there's going to be more hills, and there's going to be more mountaintops. And along that journey, like the people that have visited Cadillac Mountain, there's something that you're going to carry with you, and it's a testimony. Because we learn in that place that our testimony isn't all about us, but that it's meant to share. And so along that journey, as we continue journeying along, we're going to come across other people who, like us, are tired. They're weary and they're wanting to give up and they're wanting to camp out at that glimpse. And they're like, I can't do this anymore. And you're like, keep going. Keep trusting God. He's going to empower you. And I know it because I've been there. I've been there and I have experienced his goodness and I have experienced his faithfulness. And if you will just trust him, he's going to empower you. And so you carry this testimony with you of God's goodness and his faithfulness. And just like the apostles learned that day with Jesus, we're reminded that our life and our journey is not all about us. That the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is not about our motivations, it's not about our agendas, but it's ultimately about his. His Holy Spirit empowers us to do what he's called us to do, to carry the gospel message and the testimonies that we have into this dark and this hurting world. Will you guys stand up with me this morning? Like many who are here, I have gone through the valleys and I've climbed the hills and I've been on top of the mountains. And I'm here with a testimony of his goodness and his faithfulness. And I want to tell you, don't give up. Don't give up. Remember his authority. Remember that he is the great I am. Remember that he has a plan for your life. And all you have to do is be obedient. Trust him and be obedient. What was the last thing he asked you to do? What is he asking you to do right now? Be show up, and His Holy Spirit is going to empower you. And you will get to the top of that mountain, and you will see that it was worth it. And then you will carry that testimony, and other lives are going to be changed. Let me pray over you guys this morning. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit to empower us to do what we cannot do on our own, what we were never intended to do on our own. And it's as we lean into you, as we trust you, as we spend time with you, and are obedient to what you have called us to do, that you come and that you meet us in that place. Purpose that is beyond them, that is beyond their wildest dreams, Lord, if they will just trust you. I thank you, God, for empowering them, for giving them a boldness to step into your plan for their life, Lord, and that they are going to be used by you to change this world.